Matthew chapter 9, as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus is at a party, he's at a house, and there's sinners there. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this, right? And the Pharisees are saying, why does your king, Jesus, why does your leader hang out with sinners and tax collectors? Remember, the person who wrote this book was despised by the Jewish people. He was a tax collector. They were considered extortionists. They were considered to be on Rome's side, ripping the people off, right? So Jesus calls him. They're at Matthew's house, and all these other tax collectors come. And the Pharisees, who were of the law, who want nothing to do with them, the Pharisees were like kind of doctors who hated patients, right? They didn't want anything to do with people. They just wanted to sit in their high position and everybody look at them and say, wow, look at him, right? Jesus is acquainted with sinners. Listen, for some reason or another, we heard bad theology that because we're saved, we have nothing to do with sinners. We don't engage in their sins, certainly not, but we certainly are called to bring the good news of the gospel to them. And if we're not hanging out with anybody, with people in the church, then how are we making disciples? Now, I realize some of us are called to encourage the body, teach the body, but we're all called to bring the good news, right? And so here we see Jesus interacting with the sinners. Because the sinners, the tax collectors, were the outcasts of society. They weren't invited to anything. They weren't allowed access to the temple. And so we see that Jesus is outreaching to them. We were outcasts as well, as Gentiles with no hope. Prior to the coming of Christ, the Gentiles were considered fuel for the gates of hell. But isn't it great that we live on this side of the New Testament? It's all been written. It's amazing to consider the things, because if you've been with us in the Old Testament, we just spoke about Abraham and Isaac, where God calls Abraham to take his son, his one and only son. What about Ishmael, Pastor? Didn't you know he had two sons? Didn't you read the book? Yeah, I read the book. He had two sons. The first one, he was by the flesh with Hagar. They tried to help God out. If you know the story, both of them were in their upper ages and couldn't have children, but God had promised them that they would have a son. 20 years pass, and they're like, where's this promise that you promised, Lord? Hey, here's what we'll do. We'll help you out, because obviously you need some help. So he sleeps with Hagar, and they have a child, Ishmael. Now, God didn't recognize the works of the flesh, which was a picture of Ishmael. But the promised son who would come was Isaac, and it was through Isaac that the Messiah would come. And God had given Abraham all of these promises, and he tells Abraham, take your son, your one and only son, and go bring him to this place where I will show you and sacrifice him. Now, if you've been with us through this study, most of you haven't, but you can go to our webpage, calvarypb.com, and listen to last week's teaching. When we looked at the parallels of Isaac and Abraham, a picture of the father and of the son, and we see that Abraham takes the wood, a picture of the cross, and he puts it on his son Isaac, and he takes the fire, and they go to Mount Moriah, where Jesus actually would be crucified as well. The names have changed, but the places stayed the same. And it's a picture of parallels of the fulfillment of Christ. Jesus takes the sacrifice of sin being pure. What is the fire? The fire is judgment. The Father pours his judgment upon the Son as a sacrifice. Now, if you were them, you'd say, well, but what about all these promises you made? Now I'm killing my son. And if you know the story, Isaac's about 25 at the time. He's not a child. Abraham's in his 90s, hundreds, right? And so the story's told that he would have children as much as the sand of the seashore. His remnant, his nation will be built through Isaac, and now he's going to kill Isaac. And Isaac says, where is the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide the lamb. And if you know the story, there's a ram. The Lord will supply the lamb. But if you know the story, there's a ram stuck in the thicket. And they take the ram and they sacrifice the ram. But the ram wasn't a lamb. And it was a picture of what Christ would do when he comes. The ram was a picture of that old system in the Old Testament where they would sacrifice animals, but they weren't sufficient. It was a picture and a shadow of what Christ would do when he comes in the flesh. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amazing stuff. And now us, living in the New Testament, we have an understanding of that. Abraham had no idea of this. Moses didn't know anything about this when he wrote the book of Genesis. They didn't have the full understanding of what we now have today. Listen, Charles Spurgeon back in the 1800s, 1700s, had no idea when we spoke about the nation of Israel. Israel wasn't a nation at the time. They didn't see the fulfillment of these things. And we now, in our time, see the fulfillment of this. 1948, Israel becomes a nation. That's a big deal in prophecy. Now it's 70 years as a nation. The number 70 is significant. Listen, Jesus is coming again as he said he is. He's coming for the rapture of the church, or he's going to come for us individually. Are you ready? And that readiness is a preparing of your heart. Because just like Abraham and Sarah said, oh, the Lord has just taken so long, let me help him out. Listen, the reason why he hasn't come yet is because there's more people he wants us to reach. Listen, 20 years ago, if the Lord would have came, I would have went to hell. And maybe you would have too. So thank God he hasn't come yet. Why? Because there's other people that need his saving grace. And I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. And we left off in verse 18 last week. Verse 18 through 22, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. So a ruler comes to him. Let's look at this story here. A ruler came to him. Mark and Luke tell us his name is Jairus. And they recorded this event, this miracle that happens in much greater detail. He's a ruler of a local synagogue. And it's important to understand that before 586 B.C., virtually all the Jews lived within 100 miles of a temple. But in 586, the Jews were carried off into Babylon in the book of Daniel, where they were held hostage for 70 years. And so no longer being able to worship in the temple, they established what was called synagogues in every neighborhood. So as long as there were 10 male Jews in the neighborhood, they can have this synagogue. And each synagogue had 10 leaders called elders. And out of them, one would be chosen to be the leader of all. And this one leader would have tremendous importance. He would not only oversee the synagogue, but he would also settle civil events in the city. So if you had a problem with someone, you'd go to this leader, this elder in the synagogue. The synagogue leaders had power, they had prosperity, they had influence, and they had impact. And Jairus was such a man. And yet, listen, this is the point, he was willing to risk it all to come to Jesus. Death had crept into his family, and he realized that there is no one to run to but Jesus. And notice what he does first. He worships Jesus. The religious ruler is bowing down to Jesus. Religion is inferior to the person of Jesus Christ. He risks everything in his position to worship the Lord. Now, when I say worship, what do you think? You think music and song, right? Because this is how we've been programmed. Let's come and worship the Lord. Bing, the music is on. But the word worship actually means to bow down to bow down to the Lord and to worship him. And so the music is great because we worship in song and praise, but the term worship is to bow down to Jesus. And so he says, my daughter, 12 years old, Luke says, has just died. In other words, she's dead. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. This is the first indication that everyone trusts, anyone who trusts Jesus over the power of death. This is the first one who comes to Jesus about this. And Jesus follows Jairus and also his disciple. Luke says that Peter, James, and John were actually allowed to witness Jesus' resurrection, resurrecting her to life. Now imagine the condition of Jairus, his heart at that moment. And Paul tells us a great multitude followed him. Imagine the excitement. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows what Jesus can do. He's gone now to bow before him, and they're all following together. Suddenly, a woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Now, where did this woman come from? And why is this ejected into the story? Isn't that weird? Like out of nowhere, oh, he's going to heal somebody. Boop, a woman comes in. But it adds to the depth of Christ's love for us. You see, we want to get deeper and deeper into the Word. We want to grow and grow and grow to know and understand more about Jesus. She has a blood flow. We didn't know what it was, certainly. Could have been menstrual. We have no idea. But in Leviticus law, she was classified as unclean. So she's an outcast. She cannot go into the synagogue. She cannot go to the leaders. They cannot touch her. Otherwise, they would be considered unclean. In the same way, the Jewish people could not touch anything that was dead. And we've been dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus comes along and he touches our heart and he makes us alive. This woman, an outcast, no one to turn to. In her mind, she knows that if I could just touch his hem, he has the power to heal me. He is the Messiah. Do you look at Christ that way? I mean, he's been opened up. Everything has been revealed to us up until this point that God wants us to know and understand. Story after story, we see the power of God transforming and changing people's lives, doing miraculous things. And he says in his scriptures that I love you. And that if you believe in me, you are a child of God and a co-heir to the kingdom. And Jesus is our brother. He's our Savior. He's our King. And we have all that to inherit it. Do we look at God, at Jesus, in our hearts, that he is all sufficient to do all and everything in our lives that he's chosen for us? Do you believe that? Or are we like Abraham and Sarah? Let me help you out, Lord, right? I don't know that you can handle this. The church is trying to move over there. Let me go talk to the elder Jesus. I'll let you know what he says, right? No, that's not the way it works. You see, this woman realized she had no one to go to. You ever feel that way? You ever feel in your heart, man, I can't talk to anybody. I have no power. I have no money. I have no influence. I have no resources. I have no one to go to. And because she's bleeding, she could be dying. We don't know. I mean, we're not supposed to bleed, right, for 12 years. Like, that's blood's not supposed to come out. Mark says she's been bleeding for 12 years, probably been to the doctor. She's forbidden to enter the temple, but her condition only grew worse. And so what does she do? She touches the hem of his garment. Why so secret? Once again, she knew if she touched him, he'd be unclean and that everyone else probably walked away from her. She might have gone and asked for counseling. Hey, can I meet with the elder of the synagogue? Yeah, what's your problem? I'm bleeding. Oh, sorry, can't help you. She knows she'd be rejected, but she also knows the power that he has. What she didn't know is how much he loves her. And that's where we mess up so often. I've heard as a young boy, God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. And my whole life as a child was scared of God. God is going to squash me like a grape. One more time and that's it. And what I wasn't told was the love of the Father. That God, the Father so loves the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever would believe in him, if I believe in him, I would have eternal life and my sins would be forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. Are we telling people about that? You've heard me say before, we have reserved seat signs. Sometimes they're here when we show up. And when you have a reserved seat sign on a pew, you know what it means? It's not for you, right? Don't sit here. That's what that means. But God has a seat reserved for you in heaven. Matter of fact, it's not a seat, it's a mansion. And he's still working on it right now. Could you imagine, right? And when God the Father says, go get him, man, he's coming back. Boop, twinkling of an eye, we're in his presence forever. Are you excited about those things of the Lord? I hope you are. Because the world is circling the drain. It's going down. And we are on God's timeline. He doesn't tell us the day nor the hour, but he says, look at the seasons. Well, they've been saying that forever, Pastor. Yes, and the Bible says that too. God wanted every generation to look as though it was the last generation. However, significant enough, the events that are happening in our generation are very significant. Number one, the nation of Israel. Number two, the budding of the nation of Israel. Number three, we're seeing three nations gather together who have never gathered together before. Syria, Russia, and Iran. Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Magog War. We're not worried about anything, right? Why? God's in control. But he's coming back. Absolutely. And we rejoice with that. Why? Because we've been accepted into his kingdom. It's nothing we've done. It's all about what he's done, right? This woman is an outcast. She's not accepted anywhere. But she touches him, for she said in her heart, if only I may touch the garment, I shall be made well. Profound faith, isn't that true? But she turned around, or Jesus turns around, and imagine Jairus, wait, no, what are you stopping for? We're going, wait a minute, we're going to go save my daughter. Don't stop for any ministry, right? Probably looking at Jairus, the woman is just as important as your little girl. Every one of us is important in God's eyes. Did you hear that? Every one of us. The world may cast us out, religion may cast us out, but Jesus says, I want you, and I want you so much, I died for you. And if you believe in me, I will give you my spirit, which will be a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance with me forever. No one can take you out of my hand. Did you hear that? Have you ever read that? I hope so. I hope so. And here's why I love Calvary Chapel Ministries, because we're going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You're reading it along with me. I'm not making anything up. We're people of the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who came became flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus did. Jesus is the Word that's been revealed to us. Jesus reveals himself through his Word. That's why the Bible is very important. What else do we have to talk about? What other doctrine would you like to hear other than this? Because he says, even if an angel comes with another doctrine, let them be accursed. Right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. This woman, who is an outcast among the religious people, she touches Jesus and she's healed. Isn't that great? And Mark tells us that Jesus is still speaking to the woman, that Jairus' servants arrive and tell him his girl has finally died. So picture this scene. Jesus stops to see who touched him, and Jairus' servants come, you know, she's... Could you imagine that? But Jesus says, and I love this about Jesus, because he always says this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, but just believe, right? We're so afraid of things that we don't need to be afraid about. Now, I'm not saying if we walked in a lion's den, we're not afraid. I'm not sure I want to be a meal for a lion. But the Lord is with us, and there's so many things that distract our walk with the Lord. And a lot of times, because our minds are on this plane, here on the earthly plane, instead of being in the heavenly plane with Christ, in the kingdom. Jesus is in the boat, and the boat's going all over the place, and the disciples are screaming and yelling that they're going to die, and they wake Jesus up. Why was Jesus sleeping in that storm? Because he's living in the heavenly realm, and in the heavenly realm there's peace. Now, we can be on a boat that's going to appear to be sinking, but have the peace of Christ that what? Transcends all understanding, that guides our heart, how we feel, and our mind, how we think through Christ Jesus. And we need to recognize, one of the points about the story is it's all according to God's timing. God's timing. He stops to inquire about this woman who touched him. These guys show up. She's passed. And God's perfect plan will become plain if we have the patience to wait. And I'm learning that more and more. Because I, in the past, have been very impatient. Now I'm just impatient. I'm not very impatient. I'm just impatient. So I'm not where I was, right? And I want to get better. How many can relate to that, right? I'm telling the truth. Just don't hold it against me, right? The 7 point out of the 10 points that we're seeing in chapter 8 and 9 is that as King, Jesus has authority over the physical and the spiritual defilement, and he can heal when the professionalists cannot. Jesus is in total control, and it's in his timing, and it's just where he wants him. God wanted Abraham at 100 years old before he has Isaac, whatever the age was, right? Way beyond childbearing years so that he would get the glory from it, right? They're showing up. She's dead. Verse 23 through 26, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They ridiculed him. How many of you have talked about the rapture in front of people, even in the church, and they ridicule you? When we speak about the truth, when Jesus speaks, we talk about that you're ridiculed. Well, Jesus was too, so don't feel bad, right? Don't give up. They ridiculed him, but when the crowd was put outside, he gets them out. You see, it's the unbelieving heart that do not see and do not have the access to see the miracles of God. They do not comprehend. They won't experience that. He puts them out, and he went in, and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And he, in a report of this, went out into all the land. So the noisy crowd is wailing. These are professional wailers. They come in, they lament, and notice it's done. It's a done deal. Everyone in their mind knows that she's dead. There's no question, but Jesus knows better, right? In life, people write us off as dead, but Jesus stays by our side. We are alive in Christ. We're not who we were. We're not perfect yet, but we're on our way. And I love that about Christ. Jesus was a carpenter. What do carpenters do? They build and they fix things. Isn't that great? And Jesus is building us as that spiritual temple. And he's fixing those cracks in our character. If we let him, right? We have free will. If we let him, he's fixing those cracks in our character. And guess what? We all have them. We all have them, right? So, you know, I'm retired police, but I've been a pastor while I was still in law enforcement for 7 years. And, you know, I come in and say something, it doesn't happen. I'm like, you know, I'm impatient. I was very impatient back then, right? And the Lord knocks on my heart, you can't come into church like that. You can't shepherd people with impatience. You can't, they're not on your, they don't respond because you said so, right? And so I had to learn, and that was a crack in my character. God's showing me things in my heart that need to be changed, that need to be fixed, and I need to be more patient. Why? Because he's patient with me. He's forgiven me. He loves me. He cares for me. He's building me. He's fixing me so that I can do the same to you. See how it works? And so he says to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. But the crowd ridiculed him. They can't really blame them, right? They haven't seen anything else before. Now, we can't blame them because they don't know what's going to happen. They don't have an understanding. But when the crowd was put out, scoffers were not permitted to see the miracle. We have Jesus, the little girl, dad, Peter, James, and John. And they went in and they took her by the hand. Personal touch. Jesus touches her. That would make him undefiled or defiled by the Pharisees and by the law. Did you capture that? That would make him defiled. Now, I used to think, you know, when we read the scripture, well, you know, when the Jesus would come and say, you know, why are you guys doing these things on the Sabbath when they're forbidden? I'm like, yeah, why did Jesus do that on the Sabbath? Because he's the fulfillment of the law. He is that Sabbath rest. He is the one who makes the defiled undefiled. And so his touching of the woman was the fulfillment of the law. Only God can cleanse us. Only the Lamb can take away the sins. Only he can make us pure. And this is what he does. And this is what he's done in our life. The miracles were just to authenticate the message. When Jesus heals the paralytic, he didn't need to heal him. He didn't heal everyone. In some places you'll hear that he healed everybody in these towns. Yes, but not the whole world and not everywhere. He didn't have a big healing ceremony. He says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees rip their clothes, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, not only your sins forgiven, but get up and walk. And take this card out of here. Bring it with you. Right? Not only does he have the power to forgive sins, but he's proving that by his miracles. And the same thing here. He's healing this woman. He knows her state. And the scoffers do not get to see it. And he says to her, and I love this, and he went and he took her by the hand. A personal touch. Mark says to us that Jesus says, Tali latha kumi, which means little lamb, arise. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus tells Peter, when you come back to me, feed my lambs. We're supposed to be teaching the word of God, especially if you're a parent. Oh boy, what a great opportunity, especially after this message, to raise up our kids. And some of us have kids that are grown and went away, and we weren't Christians when they grew up. But you could still be an example today. You could still talk about Jesus. I was a grown man. My parents were believers, and I wanted nothing to do with it. But they kept praying for me. They kept encouraging me. And that's when Jesus knocked on my heart, I responded. It was the Lord working in me. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father. The Father is drawing all men unto himself, but we have a choice to believe or not believe. And Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. He said that to Thomas, right? Stop doubting. I'm alive. Put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Believe and stop doubting. And the eighth point, as king, Jesus has power over death and to give life. You are invincible until God calls you home. You know that, right? Verse 27 and 31. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And they touched, and he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that you that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they went out and they said it anyway. They told everybody about it, right? Well, you can just imagine going up to Starbucks. Hey, can I have a large? Wait a minute, you were just blind last week, right? So they went out and told everybody. Like physical blindness, you cannot see. And in reality, they had their version of Jesus skewed by the religious society, but Jesus was the one and only one that could heal them. He was the one that we were to go to. And they go to him and they say, Son of David. Son of David. How could these blind men follow Jesus? I suggest a spiritual principle. In John 1:9 says, Jesus is the true light, which gives light to everyone who comes into the room, into the world. The ministry of the Messiah was to open the eyes, not just those physically blind, but those who are spiritually blind as well. And Jesus, the true light, lights into every man, and he makes himself known to everyone. Romans 1 says we make it clear that both by instinct and observation, every man knows there is God. Have you read Romans 1? We don't have time now to do it. Read Romans 1, where God says he has Every man will know that there is a God. Not only that there's a God, but the Trinity of God. Every man will know that God will put in their heart. But men don't want to come to the light. They want to hang out in their darkness and their sins. And he is the light of the world. So even the blindest of men will one day realize the truth. And when they face Jesus, no man can say, I didn't know. I never heard. I had no idea. John 1 says that he is the light that lights every man. So these blind men, although physically blind, they knew spiritually that he was the one. And they say, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They understood who they were and their need for mercy. Even if God doesn't heal you physically, spiritually, the Bible says that we are renewed daily. We are renewed daily. We will one day pass. This tent is growing old. This isn't our destiny. Know that in your head. And the sooner you know that, the better you'll be. You'll have that peace to know if God comes today, praise the Lord. If he doesn't come today, praise the Lord. In all that we do, we praise the Lord, right? But we have that message of life and inclusion, not exclusion like we've read. And so their eyes were open. And the ninth point, as King, Jesus has power and authority to restore our physical and spiritual sight. Verse 32 through 34. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitude marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Crazy, right? It's like you can't win. You can't win with religious people, so stop trying. You'll have your battles and arguments. The Lord has to change their mind, and they have to be willing to listen. Because either you say your religion's right and the Bible is wrong, which it's not, or your religion's wrong and the Bible is right. What did God say? Right? And so they bring to him this mutant demon possessed. Evidently, the demon had the ability to speak, and it represents Satan's control over their lives. And when the demon were cast out, the mute spoke. So this possession was able to make them mute. I wonder what the first words were. Doesn't tell us. Catch the tone here. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it has never been seen like this in Israel. Could you imagine this scene? Wow, look at this. Look what has happened. We've never seen anything like this. And the religious people, what do they say? He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And it takes one to know one, right? You've heard that? He empowers, they say he's empowered by the devil. And the Pharisees threaten because the message, the masses are sensing the power of Jesus Christ. Everybody's now looking to Jesus. They're no longer the only game in town. And when your position is threatened, you'll eliminate the threat. If your heart's evil. And this is what they're trying to do. But the stage is set. Because we're going to see this continue now. We're going to see this continue. The stage is set. Clash between Jesus and the religious system. And the tenth point is that Jesus, as King, has power and authority over the impact that the enemy has on people's lives. Speaking about the demon possessed here. And we're almost finished. We're going to finish the chapter now here too. So you heard us talk about last week, Jesus speaks about an old garment with a new patch. You can't put a new patch on an old garment because the old garment's already been stretched, and the new patch will stretch as it dries, and it'll pull the stitches and open up the hole of the pants as the same way. Now, a lot of us don't do that today. Today we get a hole in our pants, we throw the pants out, or we make shorts out of them. Not many people have sewing machines like my grandmother had in the day. But then he uses the next illustration. He uses wineskins. You can't take a wineskin that's old because it's already been stretched out, and it has no room to grow and expand. So when you put new wine in it, the fermentation of the wine would expand and contract. The old wineskins would burst. It cannot contain the new wine. And Jesus is using that as an illustration. You cannot put the new covenant into the old system, it will not contain it. He is the fulfillment of everything. And they needed to understand this. He was prophesied before he ever came, but they didn't care. They were looking at to fill their own belly with profit. Verse 35 through 38, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So notice the threefold ministry here. We see the teaching, the preaching, and the healing. And when he sees the multitudes, he's moved in his heart. Jesus is emphasizes in Hebrews 4, remember, Jesus is doing this part because he wants to. The high priest who is able to sympathize. The religious people were casting people out. Jesus, as the high priest, is sympathizing for the people. Hebrews speaks about that. The Father speaking about the all-sufficiency of the Son. He is the fulfillment of all the things that God has required. And God, two things happen to the shepherdless sheep. Number one, they get killed by predators. We're talking spiritually with a physical implication here. Number two, they kill themselves by their incompetence, the true picture of mankind. The only way to live is Jesus, period. No religious system, no person to go to for that forgiveness. We can go right to Jesus. These were shepherdless sheep. Now, there are some people that bounce from church to church to church with really no home pastor and leader speaking truth into their heart. And I call them unshepherded sheep because they're not allowing the shepherd to speak to their heart. Now, some people do that and have a shepherd, and I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those who are bouncing from church to church to church. You're never really going to grow. If you plant a seed here, and about 6 months later that tree starts to grow, oh, you know, it's too cold in that church. Over there it's a little hotter. I'll take it out and we'll go plant it over there. Oh, their music is a little too loud. I'm not going to go there. Here, let's take that plant over. That plant will never grow. And the Bible speaks about, blessed are those who are planted in the house of the Lord, that they will flourish. Because you begin to grow. God is pouring into your life through the shepherd that God has put into the church. Now, that church, First Baptist Church over here, praise the Lord, they have a different message. God is speaking a different message through that pastor for those people. And that's why it's important to be where the Lord would have you. But here, in closing, is an important thing. Jesus said, let us pray for the workers to go out, for the harvest is plenty. What's the difference between the scene that Jesus sees there and the scene that we see today? Nothing. Nothing is different. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Now, before I have Andrew come up here and we have communion, I want you to look at the parallels, because go back and listen to last week's teaching on Abraham and Isaac, and you'll see the parallels. I want you to see the parallels over the Passover and what we celebrate as Easter, but we do that every communion. We look back on what Christ has done in remembrance. But Jesus was with the disciples, and they were preparing, listen, for the Passover feast. And they were putting together all the elements, all the things that were on the table were symbolized of something that had happened or something that will happen. And so the Passover was centered around the Paschal lamb, a male lamb without blemish, having no broken bones. So a lot of times the cons would sell these animals that were defective. They had broken bones and they had blemishes on them. But for the Passover feast, it had to be an unblemished lamb. And Jesus is that Lamb of God, free from sin, and he had no broken bones. Remember that scene? They went to break his bones, but in fulfillment of God's plan, he had no broken bones. Number two, unleavened bread was free of corruption, accompanied by the Passover feast. Jesus is the bread of life, whom there is no impurity. Number three, the bitter herbs were symbols of Israel's bondage accompanied by the Passover feast. And we may be subject to bondage of sin, but because Jesus drank the bitter cup, we can overcome it through his atonement by the power of his Holy Spirit. We sang, we are free, right? The Passover feast was to be eaten in haste, right? The Savior's body was prepared in haste for burial. So we see the fulfillment and the parallels of the Passover and Jesus. Believers who painted the blood over the doorposts of the frames of their house, the angel of death would pass them by. Believers who apply the anointing of the blood of Christ to their lives through repentance and sacrifice in accordance can be saved from both spiritual and physical death. And number six, the day after the firstborn was slain, freedom was delivered to the captives of Israel. You know the story. Pharaoh said, "Let the firstborn be killed." And after that plague became upon the people, Pharaoh let them go. The day after the firstborn, the father was slain, Jesus declared freedom to those who were captured by the Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, by his blood, all that believe are set free from the law of sin and death. And we celebrate that today as we pass out the communion elements and remember what Jesus did on the cross, not for some people, but for all people. And that includes you.